Okay, we're recording now, and this last week I was watching the TV show Jeopardy, and one of the clues had to do with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and Alex Trebek, who reads the clues, said that what group uses the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the first verse of chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews to get its name? And of course, the correct answer was the Jehovah's Witnesses. So I looked it up, and of course, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. And then in the next chapter, first verse, Paul, who wrote the book of Hebrews, says that because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, then he encourages the church members to continue in the faith, which is exemplified by all of the individuals listed in Hebrews 11. And I didn't know that that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses got their name from, because they believe they are an extension of the people of faith in Hebrews 11. Anyway, I think it would make a good Bible study to look at that part of the Bible. We could apply it to ourselves too. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, which I am doing right now. Hebrews 11. Now I think I'll back up to the last part of chapter 10. In chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, verse 32, Paul wrote, "Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." In other words, remember the time when God called you, when God first called you. It says in the book of Revelation, not to lose your first love, but to call to remembrance the time when God first called you into the church. And then recapture that spirit. Recapture the true values. Don't lose your first love. So here Paul tells the brethren to remember the former days when you were first illuminated. In other words, when you heard the gospel preached to you by one of the original apostles who came to your town. In this case, certainly it was the apostle Paul. And then Paul talks about how at that time you had a lot of trials when you came into the church. You were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And after, you became companions of the other church members who were also suffering their trials too. And Paul says, "You had compassion on me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." In other words, you contributed to the apostles' welfare, and you know, those who were helping the apostle Paul who traveled with him, and they put them up in their homes and they fed them and took care of them while they preached the gospel to the brethren. And the persecution that came from outside of the church, they endured that persecution while they became part of the true church of God, part of the team that Christ was building through the apostles and adding brethren to the church. verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't lose your confidence. You know, Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet about the 7 laws of success. And one of the laws of success, after you've made your goal, set your goal to be in the kingdom of God, one of the other laws is to endure till the end. Don't quit. And here, this is what Paul is saying. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't lose your faith, which will have great reward. Your faith will be greatly rewarded, Paul says in verse 35. Then in verse 36, you have need of patience. So patience and faith go together. You have to have faith. Now, Abraham had faith, and he's called the father of the faithful. And God called Abraham when he was 75 years old. And Abraham endured for 100 years until he died at the age of 175. And he had many trials, and God, in fact, tested him. And he endured till the end, and he died in faith, as the next chapter will say in Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So don't cast away your confidence, your faith, which will be greatly rewarded. But you have need of patience, verse 36 here in chapter 10, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In other words, be rewarded. Don't quit. Jesus talked about the fact that God the Father is the husbandman and Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And a branch has to be connected to the vine. We have to stay connected to the tree trunk to receive the nourishment. Jesus said a branch that gets broken off from the tree trunk cannot bear any fruit. We have to stay connected to God and to Christ. That's the only way. Now, don't lose your faith. And you need patience as well as faith. Patience and faith. So that after you have endured, you might receive the reward. Verse 37. For yet in a little while, he who is going to come will come. That's Jesus. At his second coming, and there will be no further delay. That's quoted from Habakkuk 2 and verse 3, verse 37. For in a little while, Jesus Christ will come, and there will be no further delay, and you will be rewarded at that time. Verse 38. Now the just will live by faith. Now we're supposed to live by faith. Just like all of the people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They did that. And Paul lists all of these people of faith, men and women of faith, who are the witnesses that God is providing for us so that we can be like them. And they're going to be rewarded at the time of Christ's second coming. And God wants to add our names to the list of those who will be given eternal life at Christ's second coming. And we're all going to be rewarded at the same time. So the just will live by their faith. Now that's quoted from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Then Paul adds, but if anybody draws back, well, God will have no pleasure in him. In other words, don't become broken off from the tree trunk. Stay attached. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. don't get broken off from the tree trunk. God the Father is the source of life. And Jesus is connected to God the Father, like the vine is connected to the tree trunk. And then we are the branches. In John chapter 17, Jesus said that he and the Father are one, and that we are to become one with them, that we might all be one. One team, one family, like a tree that has all of its parts, the roots, the trunk, the branches, all together. That's God's family. Now let's stay connected. And we need patience and faith. We are on this mortal sojourn through our Christian lives, typified by Israel's journey to the promised land. It's like we're in the wilderness right now. We haven't made it to the promised land yet, but we're journeying toward it. Now, verse 39, the last verse of chapter 10 says, "But we are not of those who draw back unto failure." We're not going to quit and fail, but we are of those who believe to success. We're going to receive that reward, but we have to endure. I'm going to keep my finger here and turn back to chapter 3 of Hebrews. A couple of verses come to mind. In chapter 3, verse 6, "Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if..." Now there's that biggest little two-letter word in the English language. "We are Christ's house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now it says in the 8th chapter of Romans, don't turn there, that we're saved by hope. If you have received the answer to your prayers, you don't hope for it anymore because you've got the answer. But until you receive the answer to your prayers, you need faith and you hope for that answer to come. It hasn't come yet, so you're hoping for it. But don't quit. Don't give up the faith. Don't fall back, you know, into disbelief. That'll lead to failure. You'll become like a branch that doesn't bear fruit anymore. We have to stay connected. Now we have our part to do in the process of salvation. So down in verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul wrote, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence firm until the end." Confidence means faith. We have to hold on to the faith. Keep the faith. So we need faith and patience. And then, speaking of patience, just turn over to chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. In verse 12, Hebrews 6:12, Paul says, "Now don't be slothful or lazy, but follow those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises." See, faith and patience, those two elements. "For when God made promises to Abraham," well, see, Abraham had faith and patience. Abraham believed the promises, and down in verse 15, "And so, after he had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise." See, now, Abraham had faith and patience, and Paul is holding him up as an example for all true Christians to endure, to be like Abraham. And not only like Abraham, but everyone who's listed in the faith chapter, all of these witnesses that Paul said are a group of people setting an example for us. And God wants to add our name to the list of all of these witnesses. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, God's Witnesses. I'm not singling out the one group of Jehovah's Witnesses, but I'm applying what they applied to themselves to us too, so that we can be God's witnesses and on the right track, to be filled with faith and patience. Now, the Church of God needs to be like that, because Paul said so right here in the book of Hebrews. So be like Abraham. Now back to chapter 11 now. And I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but I will mention the names of the people listed in the chapter. So God wants us to have faith and patience. And we need to follow the seven laws of success to make it our goal to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ and to live our life accordingly in the present, in the here and now. All right, now chapter 11 starts off. Now faith is the assurance of things that we are hoping for. You see, as I mentioned, in Romans 8, Paul says that we're saved by hope. But you know, once you have what you've asked for in prayer to God, once God sends the answer, then you don't have to hope for it anymore because you've got it. Mr. Armstrong talked about that in the Hebrews series of radio broadcasts. We're saved by hope. Now here, faith is, you know, the assurance of things that we're hoping for. You've asked God to heal you, but you haven't been healed yet. Now you have to decide in your mind, are you going to give up the hope or keep the hope? Are you going to judge God as lying to you because God promised he'd heal you because you fulfilled the conditions that he set forth in the Bible? And God said he'd heal you. So God is on trial and you're the judge. Mr. Armstrong wrote this way in his booklet about faith. Well, no. God is faithful to you. He keeps his promises. But you need to wait and hope and endure because God is testing your faith. We're supposed to count our trials a joy and not give up the faith, but wait patiently. Now, in due time, Christ will come and we will be rewarded. Now, don't give up the faith. Faith is the assurance of the things that you're hoping for, the things that God has promised that he will do. Now, the just will live by faith. And in a little while, he who is going to come will come. There will be no further delay. You can read in the 10th chapter of Revelation, don't turn there now, but the angel told the apostle John that when the seventh trumpet blows, there will be no further delay. And the mystery of God will be finished. And Christ will return. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Now, we're waiting for that day and hoping for that time, enduring until that time. And we want to be ready at that time. Meanwhile, in the here and now, don't give up the faith. Verse 2, for by faith the elders obtained a good report. The elders are the people who are listed in this chapter, the faith chapter, whom God, or whom the Apostle Paul called witnesses. We are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So let's not give up the ship. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Endure till the end. Through faith, verse 3, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, and it was made by forces and energies that we can't see. The spirit world is invisible. But by the hand of God, The universe came into existence. All the billions of planets out there, including the Earth. God created all things. And in Romans 1, verse 20, Paul says that people are without excuse for not recognizing that. Because by the creation of the world, we can see the invisible hand of God moving, doing things. God created the physical universe. And then he talks about Abel, who had faith. Then Enoch, who had faith in his generation. In verse 6, Paul says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists." Even though you can't see him, but you believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now in the 13th Psalm, don't turn there, David, he's kind of all stressed out because he's been waiting a long time. And he's got enemies. He's got troubles. And he's waiting for God to deliver him. And David says in the psalm to God, "O Lord, how long will I have to wait?" And we have a song about that. But at the end of the psalm, David says, "But I've been saved by the Lord before, and I know he'll save me again." But God wanted David to wait a little longer. And God wants the true saints to wait a little longer for the second coming of Christ and the wonderful world tomorrow that Christ will bring with him when he comes back to the earth. Then he talks about Noah. Noah built the ark. And Noah had faith to do that. In verse 8, he talks about Abraham, the father of the faithful, and all the things that Abraham did in his lifetime that exemplified his faith. When God called him, he came. He left his homeland and journeyed to the promised land. And he lived for the rest of his life with Isaac and Jacob and with Sarah and Lot and the people who were with him, traveling with him. And he lived in tents in the promised land, even though the Canaanites were still there. And Abraham felt like a stranger, a foreigner. But he knew that God had promised to give his descendants that land. And he knew that he would inherit it someday too. It was the promised land. Verse 10, he looked for a city which would have foundations. Now that's the Jerusalem that will exist in the world tomorrow. It's the world tomorrow that God was promising to Abraham. And when Abraham is resurrected at the second coming of Christ, he's going to receive everything God promised, including this city, which will be the capital city of the world tomorrow, from which Jesus Christ will rule the earth, all nations. He'll sit on the throne of David. And Jesus will be surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. All the people that he will have worked with and trained and educated and helped them build the character of God in their lifetimes over the course of this 6,000 year period of human history. Jesus has worked with each one of these saints who will be a team working with and under him in the world tomorrow to govern the people of the earth. It talks about Sarah. In verse 11, she'll be there. She had faith. Now verse 13, these all died in faith. That means Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, far into the future. And they were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were, well, foreigners in their mortal sojourn through this life. Just as Israel was journeying to the promised land in the days of Moses. And that typifies the mortal sojourn of all these witnesses, these elders who obtained a good report. God has judged them worthy of eternal life and worthy of being resurrected at the second coming of Christ and being in the wonderful world tomorrow, which is the seventh millennial day. And we sing about that time in the mountain song. Then down in verse 17, it talks about Isaac. And then in verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. And then verse 21, by faith Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. And this is all in the book of Genesis, we read these things. And then it talks about Joseph in verse 22. And then Moses in verse 23. He spends quite a few verses talking about Moses. Moses had faith. Then in verse 30, he talks about Joshua. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And the children of Israel walked around Jericho seven times on the seventh day of unleavened bread, and God caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. It talks about Rahab in verse 31. She had faith. In verse 32, Paul says, what more shall I say? I don't have enough time or space in this book of Hebrews to write about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah in the book of the Judges, and King David, and Samuel the prophet, and the other prophets, who through faith accomplished great things during their lifetime. In verse 35, at the end of verse 35, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, that they might be in the first resurrection, which will occur before the millennium begins. In Revelation 20, it talks about the fact that they will help Christ govern the earth for 1,000 years. Then it says, but the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. But then the rest of the dead will come to life also. But these saints will be resurrected before the 1,000 years, and they'll help Christ govern the earth during the seventh millennial day, the wonderful world tomorrow. Now God says we're supposed to count our trials a joy. In verse 36, Paul says that some of these men and women of faith had trials. They were cruelly mocked. Some of them were scourged. Some of them were thrown into prison. Some were stoned. Like Stephen in the book of Acts, he was stoned. And before Paul became the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, working for the high priest in Jerusalem. Well, he himself threw many of the saints into prison. You read about that in the book of Acts. But Christ converted Saul of Tarsus and turned him into the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote these very words here that we're reading. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. Many of them were destitute, afflicted, tormented. The world was not worthy of them. And it's the same thing today. The world is not worthy of the saints who are living today. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Don't let the salt lose its flavor. How can the world be salted then if the saints give up and quit and lose their saltiness? Don't quit. Don't fizzle out. Don't lose the faith. Endure till the end. Verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, they have not yet received the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. In other words, we're all going to receive our reward at the same time. If we endure till the end in faith and hope and patience and don't quit, follow those seven laws of success with God's help. Read that booklet about the seven laws of success and follow them. Don't quit. Don't fizzle out. Keep the hope alive in your heart and mind. Keep your eye on the ball, Mr. Armstrong told the students at Ambassador College. Keep your mind on the kingdom of God. In sports, if they don't keep their eye on the ball, they'll miss the ball. Now that's one major reason why God wants us to keep the Sabbath day, every seventh day of the week. Get your mind focused on the important things, really focused. Then also we keep the annual holy days, which also keep us in mind of the overview of God's master plan being worked out here below. The weekly Sabbath pictures God's 7,000-year plan of human history. And the annual holy days picture the plan by which God is saving humanity from sin and from death gradually and slowly, a few people at a time, not all at once. Now, Jesus started God's plan to do that on the Passover. When he was crucified for the sins of the world, he paid our death penalty for us. And God brought him back to life again. And he's the first, and only the first, human being to be resurrected from the dead and to be given eternal life and to shine like the sun and to live forever and ever. Now, the saints of God will be resurrected at Christ's second coming, all at the same time, at the seventh trumpet. Paul talked about that in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, immortal, and we shall be changed. All right. So that brings us to chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, all of the people mentioned in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, we've just looked at that chapter and reminded ourselves of who's listed there. The faith chapter is like the book of life, the names that are written in God's book of life, people who are worthy of eternal life. They've obtained a good report. Jesus has judged them worthy of eternal life. So their names are written in the book of life. Now ask yourself, is your name written in the book of life too? We have a song called The Proof of a Christian. And it says, the proof of a Christian is the fruit of the Spirit. You can know if you're a Christian by the Spirit in your mind. If there's love, joy, peace, patience, faith, gentleness, meekness, goodness, and self-control. If God's Spirit is in you, and if God's Spirit is in me, then we can know that we're true members of the true church, and our names are written in the book of life too. And if we hold the faith and the confidence firm until the end, as Abraham did, and all of these people listed here, this great cloud of witnesses, then we will be rewarded all together, all of us, at the same time. Christ will raise us from the dead, and we'll meet Abraham and Sarah and King David, Noah and Moses and Joseph and righteous Abel and all the rest of them. And it'll be a great team, a great family that God is assembling. This great assembly that is mentioned in this chapter 12 even. So since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Christian life after baptism is like a marathon race, and we want to make it to the goal, to that ribbon at the end of the race. Let's live our lives in a manner that you would call successful. Let's endure till the end. And then dropping down to verse 22 of chapter 12, Paul says, now look, you're coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, where there's a great number of angels. You know, two-thirds of the angels are holy angels, and they're with God the Father. In Revelation chapter 4, John had a vision of the throne of God in heaven, and God the Father was sitting on his throne, and that's where he is right now. And he's surrounded by 24 elders and four special living creatures, and they worship God, and they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to sit on that throne, because you created all things. You made us, and by your will we exist, and by your design all things were created and do exist. And because you made us, you are worthy to be in charge and to sit on the throne. He's God the Father. He's the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. Now that's what we're coming to and being a part of. And then verse 23, we're going to come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's when all of this cloud of witnesses, they're all raised from the dead at the second coming of Christ, and they're assembled together into one team. That's the general assembly, when all of the saints will be made immortal and meet Christ in the air, and we shall be changed, and we'll be with him forever after. And Christ is coming back to the earth for the seventh millennial day, and we'll be right here on earth with him. And Christ will give us cities to govern, and we're going to administer the government of God under Christ over the people of the earth. So we need to be learning God's ways now. Let God write his laws on our hearts and in our minds, so we can be under God's government now and learning to administer it lovingly and in the manner that Christ does, wherever it applies today, that the Church of God is under the government of God. And it's God's government that produces unity. Mr. Armstrong wrote that God is even now trying to impress the two-thirds of the holy angels with the need for his government to be over them, lest the same catastrophe happen to them that happened to the one-third of the angels when they listened to Satan, who said, don't obey the government of God, and they became demons. And they're in darkness now. They're very unhappy, and their minds are very twisted. But the holy angels, their minds are on the right track. Now, the Bible talks about the fact that God gives us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Now, God wants us to have a sound mind, full of love, not a twisted, warped, perverted mind like the demons. Now, frankly, the people of the earth don't have God's Holy Spirit in them. They don't have that spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. That's why every day when you turn on the news, it's just full of bad news. People can't get along. Every kind of war and crime and hatred and people doing bad things that they talk about and report on the news. Jesus said, a good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. Now, if we're connected to God, we're going to be full of God's Holy Spirit and a sound mind and bearing good fruit. Your fruit is what you say and what you do with your hands. We used to teach that to our kids. You know, you're like a tree, and a good tree brings forth good fruit. And your fruit is what you say and what you do. All right. So we're coming to this general assembly when the saints will be rewarded at the second coming of Christ. And the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven in the book of life, and we're coming into contact with God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men being made perfect. That's the purpose of our Christian lives after baptism. Christ is working with us until our character becomes like His. When Christ perfects your character, then you'll be ready to be changed from flesh and blood to a divine, immortal Son of God, a spirit being like Christ who shines like the sun. You know, Jesus was transfigured in the mountain and His disciples saw it. He shined like the sun. And that's the way He is now. And we're going to shine like the sun too. The Bible says that in multiple places. Okay. And we're coming to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, verse 24. And it goes on from there. I'm just going to drop down to verse 26. God's voice shook the earth once when He gave the Ten Commandments, and the mountain was on fire and the earth shook. Moses was very fearful. The children of Israel were very fearful. God's voice thundered. It was quite a moment, and God shook the earth at that point, and He gave the Ten Commandments. But God says He's going to shake the earth again. And then it quotes from Haggai 2 and verse 6, in verse 26 here. His voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised and said, once again I'm going to shake the earth and the heavens. There are about a half a dozen places in the Old Testament where God says He's going to shake the heaven and the earth. And that's on the Day of Trumpets. And that's in conjunction with the seventh last plague at the second coming of Christ. God's going to shake the earth, and all the cities on the earth are going to, all the buildings are going to crumble and fall as the greatest earthquake of all time occurs at that seventh last plague. And great Babylon falls. This world is Babylon. Now God's going to shake the heaven and the earth at that time. It'll be the end of this world, but then the wonderful world tomorrow will follow that. In verse 27, now this expression, yet once again, signifies the fact that this world is going to be shaken and will crumble and fall, but that the things which cannot be shaken will remain. Now, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, in verse 28. When Jesus came at His first coming, He started the kingdom of God in embryo. He was the grain of mustard seed beginning. And the church of God is the kingdom of God in embryo. Now, Paul said in Colossians that God has translated us from the darkness of this world into Christ's kingdom of light. The kingdom of God which cannot be shaken. Mr. Armstrong said the church today is the kingdom of God in embryo. He said we should pray that God will keep us in His church, and let's do that. Let's stay on the foundation. The foundation is the teachings of Jesus and the original apostles. The Bible is the foundation of the church. And Jesus said if you hear His words and keep them, you're building your house on a rock-solid foundation. When the winds blow and the rain falls, well, your house won't fall, because it's built on a rock-solid foundation. But people who hear Jesus' words and don't keep them, they're like a man who built his house on sand. And that house is going to fall because it's built on a shaky foundation. But we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So when God finally does shake this present evil world, this Babylon world of Satan, because Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan, and after the flood in the days of Noah, There was the Tower of Babel and the kingdom of Nimrod, and they rebelled against God again. And this world became cut off from God again. The Gentile nations did not obey God, but God did choose the nation of Israel, descended from Abraham, to obey his laws and to learn the education that comes down from God. But they didn't do very well in obeying God either. So God finally cast them out of the promised land to live with the Gentile world. And for about 2,500 years, Israel has been cut off from God. But Jesus started the church. And the church is built on the right foundation if, as it says here in the book of Hebrews, and we read it earlier, if we continue grounded and settled in the faith and the truth of God and endure till the end. And we have to believe and endure. Okay, so I think we'll stop there. Now, I mentioned the group called the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they got their name from these verses here in chapter 11 and the first verse of chapter 12. I didn't know that until I heard it on the Jeopardy TV show earlier this week. I found that very interesting. But when you go through these very verses and this section of Scripture in Hebrews 11 and 12 that we've gone through, there's a lot of inspiration and a lot of reason for God's people to think of themselves indeed as God's witnesses, because Jesus wants us to shine our light, to reflect his light into the world. Jesus said, "Now go into all the world and teach all nations to observe the things that I've commanded you. Shine as light into the world." So, we can take these verses too and call ourselves God's witnesses. Let's be on the right track and let's endure till the end and continue in the things that we know that the Bible teaches us.